And so, Father, I just thank you for today. I know this is the day that you have made. We rejoice in it. We're glad in it. We celebrate it. We come with gratitude. And we just ask that you open the eyes of our heart, that we'll be ready to receive all that you have for us. Holy Spirit, you've promised to guide us into all truth. You've promised to teach us all things. You've promised to show us things to come. You've promised to remind us of things that Jesus spoke. So, Father, I just ask that you open all of our spiritual senses, our spiritual eyes, our spiritual ears, spiritual sense of feeling and perception, all of it, Lord. I just ask that today be rich in you and the words, the thoughts, the beliefs that bring total transformation, allowing each person listening to step into their divine design, their divine purpose, their divine calling, their divine joy, the abundant life that you've promised. So I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, be glorified with everything that is spoken today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we just welcome you back, and those of you that are brand new, welcome for the first time. And as I was mentioning, I'm really excited. We are current. We are up to date with all the previous ones, so you can jump on and be able to listen to any that you may have missed. This has been a powerful series, and you can catch that at B as in boy, IT.ly /BBSC-4. 4A for four agreements, BBSC for Bible-Based Spiritual Equipping, -4A. So we are on number 9. We're hitting actually the fourth agreement today, which is amazing that this is our 9th week together studying this. It's a book that I read a year or two ago and called The Four Agreements. And it is written in the Toltec tradition. It is written by Don Miguel Ruiz. And just a powerful way to break the thousands of agreements, or another way of phrasing it, the thousands of the belief systems that you're basing your life on right now that perhaps you began when you were way too young to have the ability to filter them. Someone in authority taught you how to live. They taught you how to think about money. They taught you how to think about marriage. They taught you how to think about religion. They taught you how to think about God. And your filters were not up. You were young. This happened at 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old. So you just came into agreement. You just came in full trust, full faith. You came into agreement. You made it your own. Put it in your subconscious. Probably forgot about it till then, but it's still controlling you to this day. And so we've been focusing on Romans chapter 12. Chapter 12, in particular, verse 2. That talks about not being shaped, not being molded, not being conformed, not building your life and your structure around the Amplified Bible says, the external superficial customs of the world. And so what you see in the movies, what you're hearing in the music, you're being programmed on a daily basis. And if you haven't come to that conclusion, talk to me privately, and I'll give you thousands and thousands of examples of how the media has been set up, how music has been very specifically chosen, timing of movies have been chosen to begin to shape your thinking and to have you do what it is that they're wanting, which primarily is to be a consumer, a dumbed-down consumer. And so if you don't have the level of awareness, then you just take on the shape, and whatever they tell you, you assume that it's the right thing, especially when it's coming from an authority figure. You know, when my oldest daughter was a baby and was one, I was part of a medical insurance plan. And I went in, and the doctor says, you know, there's an experimental series of immunizations, and we're giving it to all children. Well, I mean, the doctor's telling me this. He's the authority. He's got the stethoscope around his neck. He's got the, you know, he's got the degrees on the wall. He is the authority that represents medicine. And we could do this with any field. I'm not picking on medicine in particular. Now, at this point, I already had degrees in nutrition, exercise physiology. I had an awareness of health, but no one had brought to my attention all the studies that had been done on immunizations, and I don't want to get into one particular area. That's not the purpose of this call. But my point of bringing this up is I just accepted it blindly and I did it. And my daughter had a severe reaction and developed a severe autoimmune disorder. And my point is not right now to talk about medicine. That's a whole nother subject, or immunizations. My point is the way that we just conform. The media tells us what season it is, and it's not the four seasons described in the Bible. The media tells us when it's flu season and tells us to line up and get a shot. And the media tells us when it's cold and allergy season, and they tell us what chemical to put in our body to stop a process that the body is doing to detoxify. And there's all of these customs. I could talk in the financial arena, the way you're being programmed. I could talk in the political. I could talk in the spiritual. But the bottom line is that scripture in Romans chapter 12 says, do not be conformed. That word in the Greek, I love looking up the original Greek word. It's the word that you would use if you poured hot Jell-O into a Jell-O mold. And the Jell-O takes on the shape of that Jell-O mold. I want you to have that visual, because you've been shaped. You've taken on a certain shape and you've just accepted belief systems. And the secret of transformation, it says, but be transformed. So don't be conformed, but be transformed. And it tells you how. That's the cool thing about scriptures. It tells you how. You are transformed by the entire, complete, total renewal of the mind. Two words, re, do again, new. Make your mind new. This is how transformation happens. I was reading a very powerful Jewish writing, and I'm not Jewish, but I just stumbled on this, and it was very, very powerful. One of their daily readings from the Torah, from the scholars, and it was talking about, you know, when they came out of Egypt, and of course, understand in Scripture that everything has multiple layers in Scripture. You've got actual history, but you've got so much metaphor, and you've got so many parables, and you've got so much of your experience. You are in everything written in the Bible. You are in every character. You are in every struggle. So open your eyes to see it from that angle. So, you know, you can read historically about a deliverance of a group of people coming out of Egypt, but take it deeper and begin to see what Egypt have you been trapped in by your belief systems. What is it that you need to get set free from? And so they came out of bondage because, by the way, your perceptions, your belief systems, your conception of yourself is keeping you in bondage. And you will only transcend and rise above the conception you have of yourself when you go through this process we're talking about of transformation and being renewed. So they came out of Egypt. They had this deliverance of getting set free. Of course, they came out of Egypt, but now it's going to take 40 years to make a 7-day journey, because they came out of Egypt, but Egypt still wasn't out of them. And many of you are in that case. You've had these agreements and these belief systems, and perhaps you've come out of whatever your past, you know, drugs, alcohol, promiscuity, whatever you were doing to, you know, to try to exist and make it, workaholism, whatever it is that you've come through, but perhaps all of that hasn't come out of you. And I'm going to do a teaching on spiritual and emotional detox. I'm doing it in the health program, health and prosperity program tonight that I lead. And beginning to understand how not to be conformed, but how to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Well, to do that, you have to be willing to take every single belief system, and you have to be able to put it under a microscope, if you will, to think about your thinking, to be willing. And I know, Janice, we just had an amazing talk at the restaurant the other day after your event. And to take a belief system and ask some key questions about that belief system. And one of those questions is it even true? You've been believing stuff that's not even based on truth. That's the crazy part. You might be believing that this is a world of lack when it's actually a world of abundance. You might be believing lies about yourself and who you are because they were spoken over you, and they're not even based on God's truth and how he made you and who you are. So we've been believing all this stuff that's not even based on truth. And secondly, then, ask the question, what is holding this belief kind of really doing for me? What would I be if I let go of this belief? And if the answer is I'd be free, like coming out of Egypt, if I let go of this belief, then we really need to have some serious consideration. You know, there's a woman that is a beautiful friend of mine that leads a women's networking group, and she was paid as a child to be quiet. And so she grew up with this belief system that she couldn't have a voice. It's amazing how this affects us physically, spiritually. This weekend, I was at a spiritual retreat, and I ended up praying over a woman, and she's got this very, very soft spoken voice, and you can barely hear her. She still talks like a little girl in a lot of ways. A beautiful, beautiful woman, strong, mighty woman, but her voice doesn't reflect the strength of who she is, and she's just now coming into an understanding of that. That as a child, she was not allowed to have a voice. And as a child, she was actually physically strangled by her father. And so you don't even know. Here she is, you know, a very adult. I don't know, 50 probably plus. And still carrying around these belief systems and that are not based on truth. That your voice doesn't matter or it shouldn't be heard is one of those ones that's not based on truth. So what would happen then? The question becomes, if I let go of that belief system, that's what this whole four agreements is about. What would happen if I let go of this belief system, of these agreements, and perhaps I took on some different ones that were based in truth and that did serve me? And that level of awareness. So they came out of Egypt. And the Jewish tradition says the first thing they saw was 12 fountains and 70 date trees. And the fountains in the Jewish tradition, it writes there by these Jewish scholars, represented perception of reality. So the first thing that had to happen for transformation when they left Egypt was that they would have to change their perception of what is real. They would have to change their perception of these belief systems that have been programmed into them. Imagine when you're coming out of slavery, the belief systems that are still inside of you. And I'm talking millennia. I'm talking, you know, thousands and thousands of years that you're still carrying in your DNA of poverty, of slavery, of whatever the bondage of Egypt was for you. And being able to be set free from that. That's the glory of what this is really about. Of being able. So the first thing that had to happen when they saw the fountains was to realize that their perception. And that's how be transformed by the renewing of the mind. The first thing is you have to look at how you perceive things. How you're holding to these belief systems. And then the second thing then, they saw these date trees. Tamar is the word for date in Hebrew. Tamar. And that's the same word, by the way, for date and for change or transformation. So transformation tomorrow could happen once they changed their perception of reality. Well, that's no different. It was no different there coming out of Egypt, and it's no different for us coming out of Egypt here, spiritual Egypt. Into your high calling and who you've been created to be. So this is the purpose of this call. I call it the Four Agreements, a biblical perspective for discovering the secrets to transformation. I want to bring you both a natural, a scientific, and a biblical perspective on how you can be transformed So when you go back and you listen, you know we covered the first agreement, which is be impeccable with your word. And we looked up the original meaning. By the way, part of being impeccable with your word is changing your vocabulary. Do you want transformation to happen in your life? Master the vocabulary of that transformation. If you've been speaking the vocabulary of poverty, if you've been walking around talking about being broke or flat out busted or whatever your word is, okay, begin to change your vocabulary, because poverty has a vocabulary and wealth has a vocabulary. If you've been bound up with fear, change your vocabulary, because both fear and faith have their own vocabulary. If you've been bound up with illness or sickness, dis-ease, change your vocabulary. This is part of your dominion. You see, the world was created with words. And the first thing that God did with Adam was to have him start speaking words, have him start naming his creation, because whatever you can name, whatever you can understand the vocabulary and the language of, you can begin to transform in yourself. And one of the ways I do that, this is just an added bonus, I look up words. And one of the places I look up words is I look them up in Webster's 1828 dictionary. Webster's 1828 dictionary. It's the first dictionary of the American language. Noah Webster was an amazing, godly man, and he brings a knowledge of all the major languages that go into the American English language. He brings a knowledge of what's the origin of it, and he brings the biblical root of a word. And I'm going to give you a little homework assignment to help you understand how much vocabulary has changed, and I encourage you to do this before the next time and come back and talk about it. This will be a little eye-opening transformation exercise for you. I just did it with a 21-year-old boy that I've been mentoring and coaching, and I had him look up in the current dictionaries that have been rewritten, like history's been rewritten and you've been dumbed down. And I had him look up the word education. Educate, education. Look it up. What's your view of education? And then I encourage you to look up that word in Webster's 1828 dictionary online and come back and tell me what you find. It will be your eye-opening exercise into realizing how much your vocabulary and your words are determining who you are today. The agreements you've made and the vocabulary that you're speaking. So the first agreement was be impeccable with your word. And an awareness of this allows you to now begin to be deliberate and to create with one of the powerful tools that God's given you for creation. Scripture says the power of life and death is in the tongue. And we eat the fruit thereof. If you're not liking the fruit in your life, begin to consider what your tongue is speaking. Because your words have power. They are the way God allows you to be a co-creator. The mind, heart, mouth connection. I teach that in my Think, Feel, Speak workshops in very powerful ways. I teach it in my Manifest Your Dreams, Goals, and Desires program. You know, I get a lot of people that come up to me and say, why isn't the law of attraction working for me? I've read it. I've tried. I just got this when I spoke at Power of Words Summit this past weekend. And I had people come up to me and go, I hear you saying things I recognize from the law of attraction. Which, by the way, I haven't read the book yet, so I'll just confess that right there. But they said I'm teaching from it. And the law of attraction, and why is it not working for me? And I teach this in your Manifest Your Goals, Dreams, and Desires. And because there are things that you're not understanding when you try to apply the law of attraction, you're leaving major pieces out. And once you get those, you begin to manifest your goals, dreams, and desires, and you manifest them quickly. And it's so amazing that at first you'll just like blow yourself away to realize the power that God has put in you to be a co-creator. So part of that manifesting is really understanding the power of your words, and in these four agreements to be impeccable with your words. Number two is a big one, big, big, big one. I'm getting tested on this one every single day, I think. Don't take anything personally. Don't take anything personally. And this is based on a belief system of personal importance. In other words, it's based on the belief system that's what's going on that you see is about you. That the look a person gave you, or the word that they said, or why they do what they do, or how they acted the way they acted, that it's about you. And one of the things that'll really set you free is to begin to realize that we all have a movie, and we are the producer, and we're producing our movie. And our movie is not anyone else's movie, and no one sees things through your movie. No one sees things the way that you see things. And so you assume that what they're doing is about you when it's really about their movie. And the day you discover this, you'll get set free. And you begin to realize, and that don't take anything personally, okay, is tied in with number three that we covered, which is don't make assumptions. Go back and listen to these audios over and over and over. I promise you, I'm still listening. And I promise you, you'll get something different every time. That's the beauty of renewing of your mind, okay? And so tied along with don't take things personally is don't make assumptions. You see, you make the assumption that, first of all, what you believe is the truth, because you haven't challenged it, you haven't put it under a microscope, you believe that it's God's will. You know, I had a woman that I sat with at the event that I just spoke at, and afterwards there was a little mixer, and I sat and talked with a woman, and she had been programmed with some belief systems that the desires of her heart, who she was, what she wanted to do, her passion and purpose, what she was created to do. She was an artist. She was she's a performer. She's a dancer. She's a theater. She's an actress, and she got some programming from her mother that as a woman, and particularly as a woman of color, that there's no way she could make a living. There was no money, and that she needed to get a real job. And it was shut down. Her passion and her purpose was shut down because of this belief that was spoken, that she came into agreement. She actually came into agreement. And now 30 years later, 40 years later, whatever it is, in agreement, she's still bound by that and that belief system. So we make the assumption that what we're believing is true. And she said, I'm just waiting for God to change this. I said, honey, this has nothing to do with God. This has to do with a belief system that you've chosen, and you're the only one that can change your belief system. She said, I'm waiting on God. And I said, yeah, well, God's waiting on you. So much that we're putting on God has nothing to do with God. It has to do with what's between our two ears, the belief systems that we've come into agreement with, that we've made the basis for our life, and now we're waiting for God to come undo it. Well, he'll help you, but it's going to be the biblical way of transformation, which happens by renewing your mind, by being willing, as Scripture talks about, to take every thought captive, by being willing, as Scripture talks about, to fix your mind on that which is good and lovely and virtuous and true. Fix your mind. There's so much you've fixed your mind on that is based on fear, not love. That is based on programming, not God's word. That is based on tradition and not truth. In fact, Jesus went so far to say, you make null and void, you make of no value the word of God by your traditions. In other words, take your Bible and flush it down the toilet if you're going to follow this. Your traditions have completely negated, made null, made of no value, made void the word of God, the truth That which brings life and sets the captive free. You've made it null and void by the traditions. This is what we're talking about. The belief systems, the assumptions that are running your life that have nothing to do with God. And you're still waiting for God to come down and change it all. Oh, can you tell I'm a little bit passionate about this subject? Let me open the line. I'll keep going. But this idea of not taking personal, not making assumptions. And by the way, the remedy for not making assumptions is ask. Ask, ask, ask. A-S-K. Ask. Ask questions of yourself. Is this true? Ask questions of the person that you're assuming about. I do this all the time now. I say, you know what? This is what I'm seeing or what I'm feeling. Is this based on truth? And I can't tell you. 99% of the time, they're like, absolutely not. Now, this is something that had already gotten me upset, made me cry, made me angry or whatever, and it's not based on truth. Do you realize how much stress you can eliminate in your life, how much better you can sleep at night? I believe depression, anxiety could be eradicated if we could just get this part right. So the assumptions that we make in relationships, business and personal, and we make the assumption that others, our business partners, our relationship partners, our significant others, know what we're thinking and that they know what they should do to make us happy. And so we get all these hurts saying, you should have known. Why did you do that? You were hurting me when they weren't even understanding what you were feeling or thinking. You get into partnerships, business partnerships, marriage, relationships, and you assume that your partner's coming in from the same viewpoint as you. And so these assumptions, they lead to expectations and that gap between the reality of what you're experiencing and the expectation that you have, that gap translates into frustration. And that's why we get all upset and torpipated over the whole thing. Assumptions cause division because you want to hold on to your belief system and you want to defend it. So ask yourself, ask the person, clarify what it is that you're perceiving, ask the Holy Spirit, which is deeper than both of your understanding. James 1:5. If any of you is deficient in wisdom, hey, making these assumptions is very deficient in wisdom. It's not wise to make assumptions. It's not wise to assume that you understand the other person. It's not wise to think you know what they're thinking. It's not wise to think they know what you're thinking. So if any of you is deficient in wisdom, let them ask of the giving God who gives to everyone liberally, ungrudgingly, without reproach or fault finding, and it will be given. You want to walk in wisdom instead of these assumptions and taking it personally. Ask. John 16 says the whole role of the Holy Spirit, the role of the Holy Spirit is to guide you into all truth. It's time to get some real truth. Not your perception, not your programming, not your belief systems that you came into agreement with. But it's time to really ask the Holy Spirit, is this true? Is it even true? Is this belief system even serving me? So that you can then be willing to drop those belief systems that are no longer serving you. It's a choice. It begins with awareness and it moves through choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And so you begin to have the choice. Scripture talks about the gifts of the Spirit and how the Spirit shows you things to come. The gifts of the Spirit include the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom. The word of knowledge is that you can get the real truth of a situation. The word of wisdom lets you see into the future and have the wisdom to know what to do. You can see things in your future before they even happen. It is a gift that comes with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so that's why Romans 8 talks about being led by the Spirit. Those are the true sons and daughters of God. So that's where we've been so far. That's the first three agreements. So before we go into the fourth agreement, I want to open up the lines. If you could jump in, questions, comments, revelation. what you're thinking, what you're asking, what you're learning, what you're doing will bless everybody on the call. So let your voice be heard. Let what you're learning and the lessons you're learning bless everybody else on the call. So let's do a little dialogue around the first three agreements before we go into the fourth agreement. Questions, comments, ahas. Yes. I can hear you. Yes, Janice.
You know, it's really amazing listening to this so far. It's like listening to what I teach in my networking class. So I have been teaching people to do what I'm not doing.
Okay.
I've been teaching them to not take it personal. I've been teaching them to not assume. I've been teaching them to ask questions. I've been teaching them it's not about you, it's about everybody else. I have been teaching them that you have to, networking, there's a lot of lies and things out there of what it is. Just because you can speak or talk doesn't mean you know how to network. And I'm teaching all the same things you're telling me right now that I'm obviously not living in my own life, but I must know them in order to teach them to other people. And so, it really opened my eyes that I already know this stuff. I already know these answers. I just need to start practicing it.
Beautiful. Thank you for sharing that. Thank you for sharing that, Janice. That's a really honest look at things. You know, I believe most of us, you know, we've got the Spirit of God in us. We do know deep down in the truth. We just have forgotten. And I really believe that's a huge part of transformation is just really remembering who we really are, remembering, you know. So that's really powerful. And I also know, Janice, that we teach that which we most need to learn. And when we opened the call, I was sharing, man, whatever you teach, you are going to get tested. Either I'm more aware right now or the testing is stronger. I can't tell you the truth on that. But what I know is almost daily, I am tempted to make an assumption or take something personally. And maybe once you're so aware of it, you realize how many times a day that this is happening. But it also, you know, as you grow in spiritual maturity, and by the way, that's really the goal of all of this, is for us to grow in the image of Christ. We're told we have the mind of Christ. We're told that we can do greater things than Christ. We're told that we're being molded and shaped into that. And so to bring up the Christ within you to do that takes this awareness. And when you're blessed to have spiritually mature people around you, I can tell you that the level of communication is such a beautiful thing that you actually can proceed through very hard things, and you can grow, and you can have your character looked at, you can have your blemishes looked at without being attacked, without having to have your defenses come up. And you can truly mature by applying these things. And so I happen to have close friends that are applying this, and we're able to use it as a way to grow each other. And it is the single most beautiful thing that I've ever experienced. Mature, godly communication, which I've not experienced personally in my relationships. 99% of my relationships in my life, I have not experienced. So it's a novel thing as I'm experiencing it right now in my life. And it's such a beautiful thing. I will often tell my friends, thank you for being so spiritually mature and having such a spiritually mature conversation. So you know what? We're called to be leaders. We're called to bring the kingdom of God to earth. So we're called to live this. We're called to be this. It's not in our doing, it's in our being. So we're truly called to show what this looks like. And the world doesn't know. It knows unhealthy communication. It knows defensiveness. It knows protection. It knows hurt and woundedness. It knows fear-based communication. And this is how most people that you interact with on a daily basis. So if we can begin modeling this, and teaching this by our life, by our very being, I truly believe we can bring a lot of healing to the planet. I think we can bring so much healing to relationships. So thank you, Janice, for being honest in that assessment, being willing to look at your life, and being willing to be a forerunner in bringing this, in modeling it in who you are. It's not our words, but it's who we are. So thank you, Janice. That was just powerful. Someone else, I'd love to hear your feedback.
Thank you.
Someone else, I'd love to hear from you.
Linda, this is Candace. I find it really interesting when you were talking about the difference in the dictionary. And as you're going through and you're learning about words, and you know, my business is a lot about words and how you can really turn their business around by what you're saying over yourself and your and others. And so I find that, so when you're going and learning your vocabulary, you're learning it out of the older version. Is that correct?
Yeah. Yeah. When you look up education, you'll see what I mean. The new version of education is, you know, basically look at your head as a giant, you know, something that has to be poured into, crack open your skull and start dumping as much as you can in as fast as you can. That's our version of education right now. When you look at the original one and all that it encompasses, you'll begin to see that we've just simply lost sight. And I could do that with so many words. And when you, I very often go back and look up the original meaning of a word. So for example, want is a word that I'm working very hard to remove from my vocabulary. I'm at least at the level of conscious incompetence or competence, somewhere in between there, meaning I'm aware of it. Every time I say the word want, it's just like a red light goes on. I'm aware of it, even though it still slips out. Want means extreme lack. That's why David said in Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And it has to do with lack. I shall not lack. And so we're going around saying, I just want this, I just want that. And we're speaking lack over our life. So that's an example. Nice is another. I used to go around all the time and say, well, I'm just trying to play nice. When I was going through my divorce, I just want to play nice. And someone said, really? I think you ought to look up the original word for nice. Ladies and gentlemen listening to this call, if you look up the original origin, you've got to get to the etymology of a word. You got to get to what was its original language. What did it mean in the original? If it came from Latin, most of our vocabulary comes from Latin or Greek, okay? It's one of the two for the most part. And so you go back to the Latin root of it, or you go back to the Greek of nice, or within the Latin, nice actually comes from a French word, if I'm not mistaken. And you'll go back and you'll see what it says, and you won't be walking and wanting to be nice anymore. You'll remove that. So do you see how that happens? And then there's just things that we claim. We call it my cancer, my diabetes. So there's things that we just claim in a vocabulary that also we come into agreement in that way. So thanks, Candace. Yeah, it's really changed my life. I home educated my kids. And whatever subject I was teaching them, if it was chemistry, if it was, you know, English, if it was Bible, I told them every single subject has a vocabulary. You want to master a subject, which is how the early education system was. You'd be put in a library with floor-to-ceiling books, and you would study everything from architecture to, you know, anthropology, whatever. You would study every subject, and all you had to do was understand the vocabulary of a subject, and you can begin to master it. And this is why I share that I believe in the creation account, biblical creation account. This is why Adam was put in the garden, and he was told to begin naming because he was told that he was to take dominion, and part of taking dominion was to use his vocabulary to create and master and take dominion. So good question, Candace. Thank you. Anybody else? Questions, comments, ahas, before we get into the fourth agreement here. Questions, comments, ahas. Come on, this is a great time. It's for the benefit of the whole group. Got real quiet. Are you guys still on the line?
Hey, Brandon, Christine.
Okay, Christine, hi.
Okay, I'm going to be really transparent and really vulnerable here, but maybe someone else will benefit from this. So a lot of us have grown up with parents who instill these agreements in us. And what I'm finding is that particularly my father has instilled some things in me that I find that, you know, I have like, there's times when I talk to him and I do well. I don't like let, you know, that old garbage stick with me, but then there's other times. But I think it's just habitual ways, you know, that we think.
Mm-hmm.
But it's just tears me apart. And so how do you overstand that? How do you overcome that?
It is the process that Scripture calls take every thought captive. And part of that is being so in touch with your feelings. Understand that God gave you feelings, because if a feeling comes over you where you just literally feel sick, or that feeling in the pit of your stomach, that knot, or the heaviness in your heart, or, you know, a lot of the vocabulary we say, I have a gut feeling, or it just ripped my heart out, or, you know, all of those things, becoming aware. Like I said, the first thing they saw when they came out of Egypt, you know, were those 12 fountains. It's awareness. So what's happening for you right now is you're beginning to become aware. So when you become aware of the feelings that you're having, and then what's the thought associated with that, and then take that and line it up with the Word of God and with truth and begin to ask questions, then you begin to change. And so part of that, when your dad speaks, you come from a place of love and honor and respect that he's your dad. You come from a place of asking the same questions you ask of yourself. Is it true? Can I absolutely know it's true, what he just said? And also coming from the place that I've shared with Dr. Arlene Taylor, that she says, you know, when she speaks, she'll say, in my brain's opinion. And you could say the same thing, you know, in your brain's opinion, right? And so this is a powerful way to just begin to take every thought captive and decide which ones, when you ask, is it true? And what would I be without this thought? Well, I wouldn't have the anxiety. I wouldn't have the depression. I wouldn't feel so negative about myself. I wouldn't be. So then you begin to say, well, then is there any reason that you can think of for holding on to this belief system? Or are you willing to release it? And so then it comes into choice. And that in itself is just a very freeing exercise right there, just by doing that. Does that answer your question? It's the same process of transformation that I talk about all the time, which is moving from unconscious incompetence. That means you don't even know what you don't know. You don't even know the belief systems you're walking in. You're just walking in them and you're assuming they're true. And you don't realize how many times we're making assumptions or we're doing all that. And then you begin to move to conscious incompetence, that at least you're aware. You see it happening. So anyway, you know, you begin to move where you become aware, conscious incompetence. And then you begin to make choices very deliberate about your vocabulary. And then you... From there, you can begin making the changes and adopt a new vocabulary. So, for example, you'll often see me, if I do say the word want, I'll very quickly replace it with desire, which is a much more biblical word. And so you just begin to consciously, you know, begin to choose what you believe. It's like the woman that I was talking to when I was speaking at the event, and she says, I just don't know what my passion and my purpose is. I just don't know. and how can I know? And she was just distraught and crying because she doesn't know her passion and purpose. Well, I believe the Holy Spirit gave me an insight into that because I saw right through it that that's not based on truth. She actually does know, and she knows well. And it's more that she has shut it down because of the words that have been spoken over her and the belief systems that have been told to her that she came into agreement with and made her own belief system. And as soon as I began to speak all of that, she said, "You're absolutely right." She started crying and it gave her breakthrough. And so a lot of this is just awareness. You come out of Egypt, you're willing to come out. Don't be conformed, come out. Everything that medicine tells you is not based on truth. You know, I'm doing a teaching tonight with Dr. Jonathan in the Health and Prosperity Program. We're going to give you the truth about mammograms. And I bet you just accepted that every woman over 30 should have a mammogram. A lot of you, I'm making an assumption, many of you haven't. But a bunch of people in our population have assumed that that's true. There's another side that perhaps you need to do some research. Same thing with immunizations. You've assumed that they're both safe and they're effective. Perhaps they're neither. So there's these belief systems, and I'm just talking medicine because I've been preparing for the last couple days for this call that I'm going to be doing tonight. So, you know, I can take it in any area. We do this in theology. We do it in relationships. We do it. We just make these beliefs and these assumptions. Does that make sense? So I really believe that the key is thinking about our thinking. It's about awareness. Once the awareness kicks in, then we can move in a place of choice. And once we begin making deliberate choice, and then if you can have awareness and understanding what I teach in the Manifest program of really understanding your thoughts, understanding your feelings, understanding your words, understanding the system, the strategies and the system for truly manifesting your goals, dreams, and desires. Okay, any last comments? And then I'm going to move forward here before we run out of time with the fourth agreement. Any questions, comments? I couldn't hear that. Could you say it louder? Oh, okay. Well, now you spoke it, so let's hear it.
Well, I was saying, yes, how can I make the day have more time in it that nobody else knows about? Because maybe it's because we don't manage time. Everybody gets the same amount of hours in a day. But I find that what I want to accomplish, or, you know, what I've told myself is important to accomplish, I don't always get it done. So I was being a smarty pants with my friend Maureen, who just got here late last night, and saying, yeah, how can we make our days have extra time in it that nobody else knows about so we can get our things done?
Got it.
Sorry.
That's okay. I gotcha. That's funny. But you already are walking in a level of awareness because you realize that, first of all, we all have the same 24 hours. But second of all, your actions in your life are demonstrating what really is important to you. So you really are doing your priorities. You just are trying to convince yourself that the other things were really your priorities when, in fact, you may be putting them off. And I would propose that some of the ones you're putting off are because either they're not in line with your innate energy advantage, they're not in line with your brain energy. And so they're just requiring flat out too much energy, and you're thinking that you need to do it. And that itself is very often a false belief system. Number one, you're not operating in your unique gifting the way that God made you. But number two, the very belief that you think you have to do it can also be based on a false belief system. I was with a woman at a retreat, and she was just going on and on and on about all the things that she felt that she had to do and how exhausted, and she was in the middle of painting and, you know, responsible for painting her house and responsible for this and responsible for that and responsible for this, and I could just look at her and go, I'm thinking so much of that is just self-imposed. And again, has nothing to do with truth and has nothing to do with God. It has to do with what makes you feel important right now, and how are you getting strokes for people to say that you really are doing a good job? How are you playing martyr so that people give you what you want to hear that says, oh my gosh, I don't know how you do all of that. You're such a Wonder Woman. How do I know that? Because I lived that for so many years. It's a way of getting validation, but it's insanity and it's an insane belief system. Do you know that there was a season when I was running a couple companies, wow, and a foundation, and I was doing that while homeschooling my kids, while leading a high school speech and debate club, while leading a Bible study, while making sure that there was meals on the table and trying to be the wife and the mother, while trying to keep my body in shape. Do you know what that is? That's called insanity. And yet, you know, my false thinking, I would cry every night that what you're saying, Jill, that I couldn't get it all done, and I would ask God, there must be a way, God, please help me to be able to do all of these things. Because I was coming from the assumption that, A, that I was even supposed to be doing all of those things. Because it was based on the assumption of what a woman does and what a wife does and what a mother does and what I was responsible for. You get that? So much of what we're putting on ourselves doesn't even fit with your purpose, with your vision, Jill, with your brainly, Jill. So much of it, we just start doing more than we're supposed to do, and we become little martyrs, little victims, so that everyone will feel sorry for us. And by the way, busyness is glorified in this culture. If you're in a business conversation and you talk about how busy you are and all the things you're doing, you're going to be so respected. Try talking about how you spent half the day meditating, getting ready for the next season in your life, and you're going to be looked at like whatever. Very often. Not by all. I'm making an assumption, but Berlin just called me on the assumptions I'm making, so I'm trying to catch myself here. Okay, let's go on to the fourth agreement. The fourth agreement, which is always do your best. And Jill, thank you for your feedback, because you just right here just led me into the fourth agreement so beautifully. So I think God used you at this moment to just share that. It's perfect segue. The fourth agreement is always do your best. Now, what does that mean? See, I had the belief system of Superwoman. And I believed that it was my responsibility to be in perfect shape and to have the meals in place and to raise my kids and to provide the education. You know, to be more specific, I took on the belief system of perfection, that I was supposed to be the perfect mom, the perfect wife, the perfect, you know, et cetera, et cetera, right? Okay, perfect Christian. Where did that come from? It came from an agreement. See, we're talking about the four agreements. Where did it come from? It came from an agreement of the broken childhood that I had, the domestic violence and the alcoholism and the drug abuse and the infidelity and all that I saw growing up. And a little 6, 7, 8-year-old agreement that said, I will never have a family or a marriage like that. I'll be a perfect wife. I'll be a perfect. So here I've been driven, not for a year, not for a week or a month or two, Jill, driven by that perception, belief system, mindset for decades. Decades that I was completely emotionally, spiritually, physically fried because of a belief system that God didn't put on me. God didn't say I was supposed to do that. I'm crying to God to help me to be able to juggle all these things. It had nothing to do with God. So the fourth agreement, always do your best, what does that really mean? Well, let me start with an opening from the book, and then we'll get some biblical basis and kind of wrap it up around, and we'll be talking about this over the next few weeks. The fourth agreement, always do your best, this is what he says. There's just one more agreement, but it's the one that allows the other three to become deeply ingrained habits. So this is the practical application of the first three, okay? The fourth agreement is about the action of the first three. I'm going to pause for a second. Do you remember I told you or you may or may not remember, if you've been in any of my seminars, I give you the formula that your mindset plus your skill set plus your actions produce your results. So we're needing to make changes in our mindset. We're needing to make changes in our skill set. We're needing to make changes in our actions. And the more we make changes in those three, it directly affects the level of results that we walk in, financial results, peace results, or whatever. So he's talking about, this one is about the action part of that equation. So he says the fourth agreement is about the action of the first three. Always do your best. Under any circumstance, always do your best. Now watch this. No more and no less. See why your segue to this, Jill? No more, no less. Keep in mind, your best is never going to be the same from one moment to the next. Everything is alive and changing all of the time. So your best will sometimes be high quality and other times it will not be as good. When you wake up refreshed and energized in the morning, your best will be better than when you're tired at night. Your best will be different when you're healthy as opposed to sick, or sober as opposed to drunk. Your best will depend on whether you're feeling wonderful and happy or upset, angry, and jealousy. In your everyday moods, your best can change from one moment to another, from one hour to the next, from one day to another. Your best will also change over time. As you build the habit of the four new agreements, your best will become better than it used to be. Regardless of the quality, keep doing your best. No more, no less than your best. If you try too hard to do more than your best, you will spend more energy than is needed, and in the end, your best will not be enough. When you overdo, you deplete your body and go against yourself, and it will take you longer to accomplish your goal. But if you do less than your best, you subject yourself to frustration, self-judgment, guilt, and regrets. That's Don Miguel Ruiz from the Four Agreements. Well, let's see some of the scriptures that might shed some light on this and some practical examples that might shed some lights on these. Can someone look up Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10? Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. This was written by King Solomon, the wisest man, and it's got a very powerful word, and someone else could be looking up, well, Ecclesiastes 9:10 is being looked up. Someone else could look up Colossians 3:23. Colossians 3:23. All right. So does anyone have Ecclesiastes chapter 9:10 that you could read out loud, please? Chapter 9, verse 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. Did someone find that one?
Good morning.
Good morning, Frank. I was wondering when the voice of God was going to read it.
I had a challenge finding it, sorry. Whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. For in the grave where you are going, there is neither working nor planning nor knowledge wisdom.
All right, and he's talking there, the Sheol, the place of the dead, the place where the body is lying, because I believe there's more going on in the next life. But it's interesting what he says there, where he says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. I would just change what he just said right here. Whatever your hand finds to do, do your best. You know, part of that is something I learned from Jim Rohn 25 years ago or more. And it has to do with being present. It has to do with being in the present moment. And he said, when you work, don't think about play. When you play, don't think about work. Part of doing your best is being fully present in what you're doing. Part of doing your best is seeing the vision and the purpose in what you're doing. And part of doing your best is having a biblical basis for work, which, by the way, that's one of the things we've been totally screwed up on. And as Christians, we're totally screwed up. Our view of work in this culture is messed up. It's something we think we need to avoid. We're all shooting for retirement. We're all looking at heaven as the ultimate retirement plan. We're waiting for the first bus out of here instead of bringing the kingdom of God to earth. Like, we're told that Jesus talked more about the kingdom than anything else here on earth. When he was asked how to pray, he said, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Where in heaven? Where did he say? "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth." So if you begin to understand work as part of advancing the kingdom, of bringing, and he talked about whatever is bound in the kingdom, you need to bind on earth. There's so much teaching on this that we've completely missed on the joy and the recreational ability, the recreating ability, the ability to create and to live out your purpose in work. So did someone find Colossians 3:23? I'm going to address some of these things in this section. But Colossians 3:23, did anybody find that? Colossians 3:23.
Yes. "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters."
Keep going, 24.
"Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving."
Okay, beautiful. Thank you. So Colossians 3:23 says, whatever, I'm reading from the Amplified, whatever may be your task, whatever's put in front of you that you've chosen to put on your schedule, if you're going to do it, do your best. Always do your best is this agreement. Whatever it is, work at it heartily from the soul as something done for the Lord and not for men. What if you can begin to tie in your work and your purpose and your God-given design, your God-given purpose, your God-given passion? What if you understand that your work is advancing the kingdom? Would that change the way that you do it? And knowing that there is an inheritance for that, and that the one you're actually serving is the Lord. Let me take another quote from Don Miguel Ruiz, and then I want to get some more scripture. He says this, he says, "Doing your best is taking action because you love it." This whole idea of work being drudgery and hating it is lie-based thinking. This whole idea of working for money is the very, what's his name? I can't think of his name right now. Says working for money is the worst reason for working. This says doing your best is taking action because you love it, not because you're expecting a reward, including a paycheck. Most people do exactly the opposite. I'm going to ask you to reconsider this week. Work, the definition of work, the role of work in your life. You're spending the majority of your time in work. I'm going to challenge you to begin to have a biblical and a truth-based view of work. We've got some ground to cover over the next few weeks. This is very, very powerful. I also recommend a book. I don't know if it's still in print, but I think it is. And it's by Dennis Peacock. It's spelled P-E-A-C-O-C-K-E. I got this so long ago, probably 25 years ago, but I'm assuming it's still on Amazon. It's called Doing Business God's Way. And it's Almighty and Sons is in a big gold plaque, Almighty and Sons, talking about God and you, doing business God's way. It'll get you thinking about work a little differently. And then if you want to come from a perspective of the supernatural becoming natural, I encourage you to look up some books. There's three of them that I'm aware of that will inspire you, transform you, and they're called God at Work. And it's the at sign, like we use like at a website address. So God at Work. look up those books on Amazon, order them, and you will read stories and stories and stories. You'll be inspired. It's very easy reading of people in huge businesses earning a lot that are bringing about the kingdom of God on earth, loving what they're doing, experiencing the supernatural in the marketplace. And just begin now to remember we said at the beginning how we're transformed is to begin to think about your thinking. And that includes how you think about work. Is it really a four-letter word? Okay, back to what he said. He said, doing your best is taking action because you love it, not because you're expecting a reward. Most people do exactly the opposite. They only take action when they expect a reward, and they don't enjoy the action. And that's the reason why they don't do their best. For example, most people go to work every day just thinking a payday and the money they will get from the work they are doing. We're programmed that in our school system. Get a good job so you can buy the things you want, okay? They can hardly wait for Friday or Saturday, whatever day they receive their money and can take time off. They're working for the reward, and as a result, they resist work, okay? Pause. Think about what I've taught about resistance, all right? So you're working, but you're resisting work. So Jill, some of those things on your list, they're not getting done because you're resisting them, okay? Just little tip right there. As a result, they resist work. They try to avoid the action through procrastination or whatever. They try to avoid the action and it becomes more difficult and they don't do their best. They work so hard all week long, suffering the work, suffering the action, not because they like to, but because they feel they have to. They have to work because they have to pay the rent, because they have to support their family. They have all that frustration, and when they do receive their money, they are unhappy. They have 2 days to rest, to do what they want to do. And what do? They try to escape. They get drunk because they don't like themselves. They don't like their life. There are many ways that we hurt ourselves when we don't like who we are. On the other hand, if you take action just for the sake of doing it without expecting a reward, you will find you enjoy every action you do. Rewards will come, but you're not attached to the reward. You can get even more than you would have imagined for yourself without expecting a reward. If we like what we do, we always do our best. Then we are really enjoying our life. We're having fun. We don't get bored and we don't have frustrations. So this fourth agreement, you know, the first three, I believe, really set us free with the inner turmoil and anxiety and the drama. And they really begin to break down a lot of the communication breakdowns, to stop a lot of the unnecessary division and, sabotage in the first three. This fourth agreement, I believe, will begin to redefine who you are and what you're doing with your time. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2. He says, "We're ever giving thanks to God for all of you, continually mentioning you when engaged in our prayers, recalling unceasingly before our God and Father, your work, energized by faith and service, motivated by love and unwavering hope in the return of our Lord Jesus Christ." That was from the Amplified Version, 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 and 3. What you see in the work here, they're working, but their work is different. Their work is energized. Can you imagine energized work? Potentiated work? Energized by what? By faith. Motivated. What's the motivation in your work? Motivated by love. Motivated by hope. Well, right there you see, what does it say? Three things remain: faith, hope, and love. Well, in the Amplified Version, all three of those are in those verse around work. Work that has faith, hope, and love built in is an energizing work that makes you come alive. You know, I guess you could call Prosper in All Things my business. I guess you could call it my work, and I get paid for doing it, but I am so energized. There's nothing, when I get in front and start teaching these truths, I feel like I was born for this moment. People can see the change in my physiology. They can see the change in my energy. They can see my joy go up. I feel like I was born for this. This is what I believe is when we truly get in contact with truth about what you're supposed to be doing, quote unquote. And there you see faith, hope, and love all in the same verse around work. Wow, powerful. Let me give you a little note. There's more parables about stewardship of material goods and personal talents. In other words, being a steward, how you spend, how you invest, how you use your talents in the New Testament than concerning heaven or any other topic. Here's a quote from the book I talked about, Doing Business God's Way. He says, Christianity and the whole world have been catastrophically affected by two things. First, the belief that true spirituality can primarily only exist in poverty. And second, that's what makes a lot of you have a love-hate relationship with money, is you haven't thought about your thinking and that belief system you adapted. It's in your subconscious, most of you, if you have it. And second, that we must reject the material world or things, that it's not okay to have things in your life. You know, when I go to Kansas City, Missouri, to the father's farm, and I stay in the home of the owners, Danny and the stewards, Danny and Rhonda Calhoun, I experience life in the kingdom on earth. And you know what? They are living in beautiful, what most would consider mansions. They're not taking any money from the ministry to have that. They've walked in the flow of God providing. All the ministry goes to help sex traffic girls. They take a salary of $1,000 a month, and it's not from the ministry. They always have. And yet, if you walk in these homes, they could be on the cover of Home and Garden or designer magazines. And the food that they pick from the garden is so glorious. The meals are amazing. We sit at the big tables, and the laughter and the joy and all that is there. And it's not with stress and it's not with striving, because I believe they understand this principle, that they are not separate. They do not have to live in poverty, and things are not bad, and that things can flow to you. And God said that He came to give you the abundant life, a life of overflow. And so these will be some of the thinking when we talk about always do your best, and I'm going to be tying in with our view of work that we'll begin looking. I want you to consider something. Exodus 31 verses 1 through 3. Exodus 31 verses 1 through 3. The first spirit-filled people, the first time we see the Holy Spirit falling on people in Moses' congregation, they were the artisans and the craftsmen. It was for their work that the Spirit of God fell, because they were artisans and craftsmen. I want you to, again, I desire that you look at the vocabulary when you say the church. Where does that word come from? What does it mean? Some of you have thought that the church is what you see on the corner with the cross or the steeple, that it's the place you go to worship on Sunday mornings. Some of you have gotten a little bigger than the four walls, and you've said it's the body of Christ. Do you know the word for church? Could you give me the Greek word for church? What is it? Ecclesia. It's where we get the word ecclesiastical. Ecclesia. E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A. Does anybody know what that Greek word means? What the church means? It means those called to rule. Those called to rule. Interesting. Go back to Genesis, to the creation account. What's the first thing that God told man when He created them? That we're made in the image of our Maker, in the image and likeness of God, and He gave us dominion over planet Earth, over all the work of our hands. Isn't it interesting? Dominion, rule, same word. That's the church, ecclesiast. Is the church living as those called to rule right now, or are they hiding in a corner trying to escape, waiting for the next train out? Do they live 6 days one way, and on the seventh day they go and sing some songs to try to mask the pain that they're feeling? never understanding who they are and whose they are and the purpose they're on the planet, I encourage you. I'm going to give you one last thought, and we'll probably repeat it next week because it's deep and it's heavy. I'm going to talk about the concept of energy leaks next week. I teach it in my Blind Spots workshop. Energy leaks, the cause of fatigue. You know, the most common thing I see in a health challenge that people are looking for is energy. They're so tired. They have so much fatigue. And you know that every physical thing that you're experiencing has a spiritual, emotional counterpart. It's what I teach in the Health and Prosperity Program, so that you can truly get breakthrough and be at your ideal weight and your ideal energy level and all of that. It's a very powerful, it's one of the most powerful coaching that we do. And the cause of fatigue, I'm going to take you to two books real quick. One is by Louise Hay called Heal Your Body. And these books that I'm going to take you to help you get clear on the spiritual emotional cause of the physical thing you're experiencing. So if you look up the word fatigue as the problem, as the health challenge, if you will, if you look up fatigue in Louise Hay's Heal Your Body, she'll tell you that the probable cause is, listen carefully, think about what we've said so far, the probable cause is resistance. If you're fatigued, you've probably been operating in resistance. Resistance, boredom, lack of love for what one does. You feeling a lot of fatigue? Look at the level of resistance in your life. Look at the level of boredom with your work or what you do, and look at the amount of love that you have for what you're doing, and you may come to the probable cause of the fatigue. Change that. Change a new thinking pattern that says, I'm enthusiastic about life. Enthusiastic comes from the root word. Again, look at me looking at words, right? Entheos. En means within. Theos, God. I am enthusiastic. I have God within about life, and I'm filled with energy and enthusiasm. You know, I love Feelings Buried Alive, Never Die by Carol Truman. So let's turn over to that book and we look up fatigue. Same thing, fatigue. She says, resisting life, feeling bored, not enjoying your place in life, experiencing burnout, in quotes, in one's job or relationship. You can apply this to work. You can apply it to your relationships. So feeling bored, not enjoying your place in life, experiencing burnout in one's job or relationship, resisting life. Those are the probable causes of fatigue. So we'll talk about that. We'll pick up with energy leaks next week. We're out of time now, but begin now. Remember to think about your thinking. Be transformed. Not conformed, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be willing to think about your thinking. Are you feeling fatigue? Would you be willing to think about your thinking about your work? And is it in line with truth? Is it in line with God's word or with tradition? Is it based on belief systems and agreements that you've made that life is hard, that you have to work hard, that the only way you can get a lot of money is working hard, that you're not supposed to enjoy your work? What kind of belief systems are you bringing to this that might be a major energy leak to you and giving you fatigue? Because the scripture I read is Jesus came that we might have life, and we might have it abundantly. He came that we might have joy, and we might have it abundantly. So in Jesus' name, I'm praying for you to step into the abundant life. Ephesians talks about the good life that was prepared for you before the foundation of the world. I'm praying you'll begin to step into that knowledge of who you are and whose you are, what you're called to do, and begin to eliminate some of this resistance in your life that you can truly enjoy. You know, I made this comment to a friend yesterday or the day before, and I said, you know, most people never enjoy their life. Life. The sacred gift that you've been given, the sacred time on this planet that's supposed to be abundant, that's supposed to be overflowing, that's supposed to be filled with joy, and most people are never enjoying their life. They're living for some illusion that is in the future, and the future never comes. They're living their life saying, well, just as soon as I finish school, I'll be happy. Just as soon as I get married or find my life partner, I'll be happy. Just as soon as I have kids, I'll be happy. Just as soon as the kids are grown and gone, I'll be happy. Just as soon as I retire. Are you resisting life? Are you putting off life? Is your life always in the future, or are you stepping into this divine moment that God has given you to walk in gratitude and joy and abundance? I pray that abundant life for you this week, because it's your inheritance. God created you to enjoy this life. It was never meant to be drudgery. At least that's my belief system and the opinion of this teacher. So I love you all. And we will see you next week, same time, same place. Again, you can get replays of all of these at bit.ly, B-I-T, B as in boy, I-T dot L-Y. So B-I-T dot L-Y / B-B-S-E, Bible-Based Spiritual Equipping, B-B-S-E dash 4A. And I'm offering, because it's a one-year birthday for Bible-Based Spiritual Equipping, Prosper in All Things, actually, is the one-year birthday for Prosper in All Things. I'm offering the first one free. And so you can enter in free 4A and enjoy the first one for free. You can get each one for $4.97, or the best deal to stay in the loop is $9.97. You get the whole month's worth. You can listen over and over so that you're not conformed, but you're transformed. I bless you all. I love you. Thanks for sharing this part of your life and this time with you. And I pray that this brings just a massive amount of joy and blessing in your life.